Wanting to focus on John chapter 8, but before we can go into John chapter 8, I need to give you the context. And so we're in John chapter 7, and this is not on the screen, I'm just going to read it for us quickly. It says, after this, after what? After the teaching of the bread of life. Okay, so he's just offended everybody. His disciples get what he was trying to say and says, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea, which is in the south, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore Jesus said to them, the time for me has not yet come, for you any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, because for me the time has not yet come. Every time John refers to the time and the time of glorification, he's talking about Jesus' pending death. Verse 10, however, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, where is that man? Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, he's a good man. Others replied, no, he deceives the people. But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, how did this man get such learning without having studied? Jesus answered, my teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. This is the background to the message I'm wanting to share this morning. And the message I'm wanting to share this morning is called Slaves, Fathers, and a Tough Conversation. Slaves, Fathers, and a Tough Conversation. And so you've heard the backdrop or the background to the conversation we're about to look into. You've heard that Jesus was in around Galilee. The feast was due in Jerusalem. His brothers say to him, Jesus, you need to go to the feast because we see you've got like groupies, you've got followers. And anybody who wants to be a public figure must be in the public. And then the word gives us this insight, for even his own brothers did not believe in him. How hectic is that? I mean, it's not like Jesus hasn't done any miracles by now. We're already in John chapter 8, chapter 9. We're about to head into kind of the second half of John where it's the passion discourse. It's the discourse, the discussion between Jesus and his disciples. And from there, it's just one way. It's the cross. So the first half is all about what Jesus did. And we're kind of at the end of what Jesus did, and still his own brothers don't believe in him. It's not about that they're reading about it in a book. They're seeing it. They've got testimonies. I mean, they've got friends that's seeing this. Did you hear what your brother did yesterday? There's a man, 38 years, he's lame. He's walking again after your brother prayed for him. I don't know. I'm struggling to understand how his own brothers did not believe in Christ at that stage. But it just shows us that very often the people who don't believe are those closest to you. And that's why the Bible says a prophet is often not a prophet in the place where he comes from. And so this is the backdrop of the story. Jesus knows that those Jews are waiting for him in Jerusalem to kill him. Christ has insight. He knows the road ahead. They're saying, come, come, you're a public figure. You must do your thing now. And he says, no, no, no. If I go now, they're going to take my life and my time has not yet come. And so he's hanging back. He's kind of lurking in the shadows. He lets them go ahead and he goes in secret. And he does not make himself known at the beginning of the feast. And everybody is talking about him. Word is out. Have you heard about that man? Have you heard about what he's doing, what he's saying? Have you heard of how differently he teaches to the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Have you seen how differently he operates? But isn't he Joseph's son? Isn't he Joseph and Mary's son? Isn't he the carpenter? He's from Nazareth of all places. Surely a prophet does not come from Nazareth. And so, once again, I find myself in empathy and sympathy with those that are trying to understand Jesus. And by now in our journey through John, you must realize that there's this constant tension about who Jesus is, his identity. People are trying to figure him out. Nicodemus, the woman at the well. As we go from story to story, the question that John puts before us the whole time is, who is Jesus? Who is this man? And you will see today, they ask the same question. Who is this man? And they marvel at his teaching, yet there's not quite complete trust because he's so different. He speaks as one who has authority, yet he's not learned. He doesn't have the degrees, he doesn't have the CV to be doing and saying the things that he does. Who is this man? That's the question John keeps on putting in front of us as we work and work through his gospel. So this is the background to the conversation that we're about to read about, John chapter 8. Let's go there. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abram is our father, they answered. If you were Abram's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abram did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abram did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. Verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And if you think it's going tough by now, the conversation goes south from there. So let's just go back to verse 31 and let's just try to understand what Jesus is trying to say and what John, through his gospel, is trying to highlight to us through this conversation. It's a conversation between Jesus and the Jews. And what I want you to note is Jesus is in around the temple, he's in around Jerusalem, and he's teaching the people. He's teaching the Jews. And this specific conversation is between Jesus and Jews that believe in him. So it's not between Jesus and Jews that are hostile towards him. These are the Jews that are actually saying, maybe there's something right about this man. Maybe there's something good. These are not kind of the ones that outright reject him, say, this guy's totally crazy, I'm not hanging around. These are the people that are actually interested in hearing what he has to say. In fact, John goes as far to say, these are the Jews that are actually at this point believing in him. So Jesus is having a tough conversation with the Jews that are hanging around, that believe. So to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said the following. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Their response is, we didn't know we need to be set freed. Who told us we were slaves? Abram is our father. We've never been slaves. Why would you say to us, good teacher, that we need to be set free? We're not bound. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. They ask the question, why would we need to be set free? They don't know and don't realize that those who sin are bound by sin. Those who are caught up in sin do not have a legitimate place at the Father's table. Those who sin are technically not part of God's family. A little bit further in the teaching, he gets a bit more harsh and says, you will die in your sin. And when the Son of Man is lifted up, speaking of when he's literally lifted up on the cross, you will realize that he represented life and you will die in your sin. You see, sin is not something we like to speak about often. Sin is not a popular topic to preach on, as I've often said, if you want your church to grow and people to come back. Yet I've also challenged us as we go through the journey through John, through the Gospel of John. They're going to be uncomfortable sections and we might be tempted to skip over it because they're uncomfortable. And I want to encourage us to be brave and to take it chapter for chapter and see what John is talking about. And this is an uncomfortable conversation that we are going to reflect on this morning. Because Jesus takes it head on. And he's saying, if you do not let go of sin and turn to the Son of Man, whom the Father has sent, you will die in your sin. They don't get that he's not talking about death as in death in the natural. He's saying they won't have eternal life. Because they will never get to the Father. Because the only way you get to the Father is through the Son. So to get to the Father through the Son, you have to accept the message and you have to accept the Son, and the fact that he was sent by the Father. And so the whole time, Jesus is trying to tell them, somebody sent me. The words that I speak are not my own. And so I'm sorry I'm offending you, but I'm actually just being obedient to the one who sent me and told me what to say. And that's what I'm speaking. So they didn't realize that the issue is actually with the Father. And they are saying, we know the Father. And we know Abram. We've got a good heritage. We've got a good lineage. We've got a strong bloodline. We are Jews. And so if there's one thing that John tries to tell us through this little story is that you cannot depend on what your forefathers put in place for you. In this case, Abram, yes, he is the father of our faith. But if you don't accept Jesus, you accept Abram, you say, we are Abram's children, we've never been slaves. If you reject Jesus, who's the son of Abram, you will die in your sin. So those who sin are bound by sin. And if they're bound by sin, they're essentially slaves. Some of us are sitting here this morning, and you're a Christian, and you've given your life to the Lord. And so there's not an issue around the fact that you believe in Christ. But you are not in control of certain parts of your life. You are master of many areas of your life. In fact, you are master of most areas of your life. You make the decisions. You decide how you feel. You decide what you say. You decide what you do. In obedience to Christ and the Word. But there's some other areas where you're walking like this. Bound. Where for a while you master that area of your life. And at some stage, you stick out your hands, pull the handcuffs again, and you walk as a prisoner. And this is not a message to condemn anyone, because I'm also bound in certain areas of my life. This morning is a message about hope, but it's a message about hope in the face of reality. And the reality is the truth of God. And Jesus is saying, if there's parts of your life that you cannot master, if there's parts of your life where you simply are a recipient of that thing, that sin, what you look at, what you do, you're a slave to that thing. And the message is not this morning that you're a slave to. The message is that there's hope because Jesus has come to set prisoners free. And I want to say to you, some of you have been struggling with stuff for years. And it's just like you're tired. It's like you bump your head against the wall and just like, when am I ever going to get freedom from this thing? And my message of hope and encouragement is, you will stumble and you will stumble and you will fall and you will fall as long as you try to do it in your own strength. But the moment when you come to that place and you say, Jesus, I can't. I give over, I surrender. I believe there's a chance for a change. A chance for you to make the transition from a slave in that area of your life to a son. You see, a son acts differently. I often use this illustration. My son acts like a son in the house because he knows he's a son. I don't interrogate him every morning, say, what's your name? What's your fun? Is jy a Wade? Can I check, is jy a Wade? Kom ons doen 'n toets, is jy a Wade? He doesn't ask me at night, Papa, kan ek in die bed gaan slaap? Weet nie of dit my bed is nie. Doesn't ask Jolene, kan ek die yskas oopmaak as ek honger is nie? A son acts like a son. He knows he's a son. So there's certain stuff he doesn't even ask me. He doesn't need to ask me. Because those aren't questions that sons ask. A son knows that he's a son. A daughter knows that she's a daughter. Because it's been spoken over them. They've been born into the family. And they have a place at the table. They don't ask, kan ek my plek inneem by die tafel nie, papa? Mag ek eet? A slave is different. A slave asks those questions because he does not have that freedom, because he is bound in a sense. I believe God wants some of us this morning to make the transition from slaves to sons and daughters. And the only way that happens is when Jesus sets you free. It starts with repentance, of course. Freedom starts with repentance. Freedom starts with surrender. You see, Paul says, Romans 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, when you surrender, there's grace. And you're no longer under the law of sin and death. You are under a new law. You're under the law of grace and love. And so when Jesus and God, when God looks at you, he doesn't just look at Derek anymore. He looks at Jesus in between me and Derek, and he sees Jesus. Before he sees Derek, he says, Derek, come close, because Jesus is in between. I know while you're on this earth, you're still going to mess up. And you'll need to repent. But you're a son. Welcome. Come. Come to the table, because Jesus is in between. So this morning, I believe the Lord wants some slaves to become sons. Amen. That's the first point. I only have two. Say, praise the Lord. Let's skip all the way to verse 44. You see, Jesus starts having a tough conversation with him. And basically he's saying, you want to kill me. Your plot is to kill me. They don't realize it, and he's saying, you cannot hear me because you think your father is Abram. But actually you've rejected the true father because you reject the son whom the father has sent. And so you think your father is Abram, but you've got a different father. This is a hard saying, people. And he kind of sandwiches the message, but eventually he says to them that your father is not the father that you think. Your father is not what you want to hear, who your father is. Your father is the devil. Okay? Jesus said hard things. Jesus said tough things. Jesus offended a lot of people. And so by this time he's got them really worked up. And he's saying, why is my language not clear to you? Hoekom kan julle nie verstaan wat ek vir julle sê nie? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. You will not often hear me talking about the devil or preaching about the devil. In fact, I don't think I've ever done it in the 3 years that I've been here. But it's the journey of John, and so we are stopping here in this chapter. And Jesus also does not major on the devil. He majors on the right thing and he minors on the right things. And the devil is not a major topic. But yeah, he addresses who the devil is. He addresses who Satan is. And he does it in the context of two fathers. And I want to tell you this morning, there are two fathers, and they're both speaking constantly. There's the father of love and life. And then there's the father that Jesus is describing this morning, the father of lies. And he's also speaking. And so many of us are battling things, are struggling through things, are thinking stuff about who we are and our identity. Many of us are found ourselves in depression. Many of us find ourselves not believing the promises of God because we happen to be listening to the wrong father. And we would have ourselves telling, daar is nie eintlik regtig 'n duivel nie. Because it's more comfortable to believe that. And I'm not saying that there's a devil and a demon behind every bush. Please, don't hear what I'm not saying this morning. I'm not saying we need to be scared and fearful and the devil and his demons. Greater is he that's in us than he is in the world. Do you understand? It's not like we need to be fearful or anxious in any way. Paul is clear. He's given Jesus the name that is above every name, including the name of the devil and all his demons. And at his name, they bow and they tremble. It's not like there's a competition, people. But there is the reality that there's two people in the game. Two fathers that are speaking. And we need to be wise and discern who's speaking when. Want baie keer word ons met 'n slap rem gevang en ons luister na die verkeerde pa. And it takes us a while to realize that's not God speaking, it's actually the devil. By that time we've done a lot of self-inflicted pain and damage. And I believe the journey that God wants us to take, to go on through texts like this is discern quicker who's speaking. And the battle is your mind field. You know, the battle is up here. And there are voices that are speaking to you and you need to discern, is this, which father is talking here? Because Jesus is pretty clear. It's not like he's talking some truth and then lies. He's saying that every lie that proceeds, that every lie that's currently in any person's brain or mind on this earth has an origin and it comes from one place, only one place. The birth, the origin, the genesis, the father of lies, in whom there is no truth. If you're wondering if there's a bit of truth in the devil, there's no truth. Everything that proceeds from him is meant to kill, to steal, to destroy, to murder. See, we often focus on the fact that God has a plan for your life. You know what? It's true. That's what we must focus on. Just be aware of that there's another person that also got a plan for your life. It's the devil. John 10 verse 10. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and life in abundance. So don't get scared of the fact that he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Just be aware of the fact that that is his job description. It's just a reality. This side of the grave, we as Christians, we just need to be aware of it. And that's why there are so many texts and scriptures that say, put on the armor of God. Because he is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may want to devour. People, that's why it's so important not to isolate yourself from the body. Because you know how it works in the natural. Jy weet wat gebeur met die skape of die bokke wat alleenlopers is. Hulle word teikens vir die wilde diere. It's just how it works. Don't isolate yourself from the body of Christ. There's protection in the multitude of the saints. You need to be in a body. You need to be in fellowship. There's protection in it. So all I want you to be aware of this morning is there are two fathers. The father of lies and the father of love and truth. Make sure you're listening to the right father this morning. And when the father of lies tries his tricks, all you do is you take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And you say, fear, anxiety, lust, pornography, whatever that thing is, I take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And don't waste your time. Don't take long to do that, because the longer you entertain those thoughts, the harder it comes to win the battle. Often we find ourselves in our pit of sin and we say, how did we get here? Well, it started a whole while back when it was just a thought. You see, the battle doesn't get won there. The battle gets won here when it pops into your mind or something flashes on a screen or well, I don't know, somebody says something and you go back into that self-doubt, into that bad self-image and say, ek is so en ek lyk so. No. That is a lie. That you need to take captive right at the beginning. The longer you entertain it, the harder it will become to win the battle. The battle gets won right over here. That's why we constantly need to discern who's speaking, which father is talking. And some of you would say to me this morning, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of these other voices. I'm so tired of this battle. I'm so tired of struggling. I'm so tired of failing. I want to encourage you this morning. God has compassion with you. He's not a God that kicks you when you're lying and when you've fallen. That's not His nature. He will fly in His helicopter and go and fetch you in hell where you walked. And He'll take you out time and time again. But we cannot find ourselves there the whole time, people. I want to plead with you this morning. Please stop habitual sin. I'm not talking about stuff that you realize, oh, I made a mistake. I'm sorry, Lord. We will do that until we die. Because we will not be perfect until we hit glory. I'm talking about when you know that Jesus has redeemed you from that old pattern, from that old sin, from that old lifestyle. Please stop going there. I plead with you this morning. Because you will be bound there. And you will be a slave in that part of your area. And you will live like a slave. You will think like a slave. You will behave like a slave. And the reason Jesus came was that we must have life in abundance. So this morning I want to say to you, there's hope. There's hope for those that are struggling. There's hope for those that are bound. There's hope for those who are tired of being bombarded with the wrong father's messages. So how do we get out of this? How do we break out of cycles of sin and cycles of hearing the wrong message? The most powerful thing that we have, I believe, is the Word of God. Often we would think, oh, please, Jesus, won't you come down and walk beside me everywhere I go and I'm tempted. Would you say to me, no, don't do that and do this and don't do that. You know what Jesus said? It's better that I go. Because the one that I'm sending, it's better for you that you have the Holy Spirit than me right beside you. Jesus, in fact, said, it's better, the one who's in you is better than me beside you. You see, the Word of God is so powerful. I said this on Thursday. How did Jesus fight the devil? With Scripture. When the devil came for Jesus and really gunned for Him before He started His ministry, and He's hungry, He's 40 days in the desert, fasting, weak, vulnerable. The devil comes for who he is. And it's not like Jesus says to him, you know who I am? I'm the Son of God. You know my place in heaven? There's a throne reserved for me. Jesus doesn't fall back on his CV. Jesus doesn't fall back on, do you know who my Father is? Jesus fights the devil with Scripture. How could we think that we can fight the devil in any other way? That's why I'm so blessed by this church, where we have 60 people in this church that are doing Bible school. You think you're just doing a Bible school? No. Man, I tell you, there's so much happening in the Spirit by the fact that so many people are getting equipped. It's like we're dusting off swords and sharpening swords. And I tell you, the Spirit realm is nervous about people that equip themselves in the Word. We fight the evil one with the Word. We fight the evil one by acknowledging the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, and we fight the evil one by community. Don't isolate yourself. Those three things. The Word, the Holy Spirit in you, who is greater than he that's in the world, by the fact that we need each other. So I'm not sure if the ushers are ready with some communion. If they can get that ready for us this morning. I'm wanting us to end with that final slide. You see, there are many things that we could have highlighted from this section of Scripture. A slave, two fathers, and a tough conversation. See, I didn't read you the part where it gets really tough. See, after Jesus told them this, the people who we are told in the beginning believed in him, scream at him, "You have a demon and you are a Samaritan." In fact, they say, "You are a Samaritan and you have a demon." If you know anything about Samaritans versus Jews, there is no greater insult than calling a Jew a Samaritan. In fact, it's racism. Racist slurs are thrown at Jesus after he said and taught what I've just shared with you. It's not like they stop with the fact that he's a half-breed. They say, "You're a half-breed who's got a demon." Jesus just starts responding and saying, "You do not receive me because you do not know me, and there's no room in your heart to receive the words that I am speaking, because actually you don't know the true Father. Because if you knew the true Father, you know that the true Father is sending the Son, and that the only way you can be reconciled to the Father is through the Son." That's the message that keeps on coming through. "And you will die in your sin." And then Jesus says, "Abram would not have spoken like this." Because Abram rejoiced in my coming, in my day. And they ask, "How can Abram rejoice? He was before you and you're not even 50 years old. Surely you're confused. You have a demon." And then Jesus makes this statement. "Before Abram was, I am." And then at that point, they completely lost it and picked up stones to try and kill Jesus. Once again, Jesus is spared his life because his time has not yet come. How often does the word says, "And making his way through the midst of them, he went to another place." When they wanted to throw him off a cliff or stone him, Jesus was nearly taken out many times before he eventually died on the cross. And the reason why is because he offended people by what he said. Often by what he did. Most often by when he did it. He would do it on purpose on a Sabbath. Just to tell them that I'm greater than the Sabbath. That I'm greater than your temple. In fact, destroy the temple and 3 days later I will raise it up. Every time they're in the flesh and they think, how are you going to destroy and rebuild a temple that took 47 years to build and he doesn't? They don't realize he's speaking symbolically the whole time. If you want to know the Gospel of John, it's about symbolism. So often Jesus is speaking symbolism. "I am the bread of life. I am the living water. Please, Jesus, give us water so that we will not thirst in the natural." No. There's different water. If you drink the water I give you, it will become in you something. Life. Everlasting life. If you eat this bread, it will become in you something. You will never thirst again. You will live forever. And where I go, you will be with me, with my Father. One of the biggest challenges we have in understanding John is getting out of an earthly mindset and earthly concepts into eternal concepts. So this morning, as they hand out the elements, I want us to ask ourselves these three questions. When I come to Jesus, do I play the lineage card? What do you mean, Richard, the lineage card? It means, do I come on the merits of the fact that my parents were believers? Do I come to God on the basis that I went through confirmation? Ek is mos deur. I don't even know what they call it in Afrikaans. I was in a church where we went through confirmation. You know what? Confirmation is great. Let's do confirmation. But if you ever think that you are going to go to heaven because of confirmation, you are coming to them like they came through Abraham. If you ever think that you are okay because you were baptized as a baby, sadly the word is saying to you, it's not enough. You're trying the Abrahamic route. You're trying the route where you're trying to come through me or come to me through something that's been done or said by those before you. The only way we will take our place at the table of sonship is if we stick up our hands and say, Jesus, I need you. Secondly, I think I've made this point quite clear. The question is, are you a slave to a particular sin? The good news is that the Son has come to set us free, and that freedom is available this morning. It starts by acknowledging, I am a slave. I need sonship. And lastly, which father do you listen to? There are two fathers speaking. Who are you listening to? Now, I'm going to pray for us for communion now, but then I'm actually going to invite people. I'm going to close the service, and I want us to pray for people this morning, because there's some people that need to be set free this morning. There are some people that need to say no I'm done with the lies of the evil one. So I'm just going to give you a minute or two to reflect on the message this morning, to reflect on the challenges. And then I'm going to pray for us. And then I'm going to make the invitation for those that need prayer to come to the front, and then I'll close the service. So I want you just to take a minute or two just to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Lord, am I a slave in any area of my life? Am I bound in any area of my life? And Lord, am I listening to the wrong voices? Am I listening to lies this morning? Father, I pray that you would show every person right now your heart of love. Father, if we as earthly fathers experience so much anguish and pain when we see our own children struggle in life, suffer and make the wrong choices and pay for those consequences. You know how it grieves earthly fathers. How much more does it grieve you when we are bound and when we are listening not to your voice but to the enemy's voice? And so this morning I pray that you'd reveal in every heart your great mercy, your great compassion, the fact that you get off the porch, yet he stand up off and he stoop and you run towards us this morning. We should be the ones that run, but you run this morning. Because no greater love is there than the love of the Father. And so we thank you for a chain breaking love. A love that sets free, a love that rescues. A love that we cannot comprehend. It's higher, it's wider, it's deeper than anything we can think of, imagine. And it's here right now. Holy Spirit, reveal that love to every heart now in Jesus' name. Every lie ministering to anybody here right now, I take authority over that in Jesus' name. I rebuke the father of lies. I rebuke the voice. I rebuke the lies that are trying to rob people of this moment right now. Be quiet in Jesus' name. Thank you for peace right now in every heart. Thank you for clarity of thought. Freedom is here in Jesus' name. Freedom is available right now. You paid for it, Jesus. We give you praise this morning. You chose to drink the cup of the Father's wrath. Thank you that we don't need to drink from that cup this morning because you did. Thank you for your body that was broken for our wickedness, our wrong choices, our rebellion. We praise you, Lord. Eat together. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Should have been our blood, Lord. Yet you who knew no sin died for us while we were still in our sin. What love would compel a father to turn his back on his own son and send him to die a death that he did not deserve? It's this love. It's a chain-breaking love. It's a love that sets free, and it's a love that holds out hope to those who need hope this morning. It's a love that extends a hand to those that desperately need to get out of that pit where they're stuck this morning. Grab that hand. It's the only hand that will save you. the hand of Jesus. We can only do this, Lord, because your blood flowed for us. We thank you for the blood. Let's drink together. Thank you for coming this morning. I believe there are people that need prayer. I want to encourage you, don't leave this place if the Lord has challenged you. Small group leaders and the facilitators will be here to pray with you this morning. I believe the Lord's going to set people free this morning. Set them free from bondage and sin that they've been stuck in for many years. And also, if you are a person that's struggling with wrong thoughts, wrong voices, we want to pray over you and just break the voice of the evil one, that you may hear the voice of the Father this morning. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.